Thank you so much. Would you take your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll begin in the beginning. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Would you join with me for another moment of prayer? Father, we ask now that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, and Father, that you would draw us closer to Jesus in this moment. Let this day be the day that we find the true answers, Father, to how to have a happy life, to how to live in peace with you. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been asked over and over again, are we planning anything special for Easter? And my answer to that is always, we plan something special for each and every Sunday. We're excited about the opportunity to get the gospel message out, to tell people the good news that Jesus is not in the tomb, he is alive. If I were to ask you, what is your favorite day? Many of you would say Christmas. Christmas is exciting. Christmas, we have all the tapestry, all the decorations, we have all the music, and we have, of course, the main thing about this special time, the birth of Jesus Christ, God becoming man. And then there are presents. Well, Christmas is great. Some of you would say Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the time set apart by our nation to come together and give thanks to God for his many blessings. And so we gather with our friends, gather with our loved ones, and of course, there's turkey, and it's a great day. But the best day, the day that changes everything, the day that brings joy, hope, peace, the day that can give you forgiveness, and the day that can bring you the secret to having a happy life now and forevermore, is the day called Easter. Because on Easter, the truth came forth that Jesus was not in the grave. Jesus was not dead. Though he died on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ is alive. And because he is alive, yes, there is hope. Yes, there is forgiveness. Yes, there is a way to have a happy life now and forevermore. And what a blessing comes from this very special day. Easter is the day that changes everything. Today could be a day for change for you. In fact, our church has been praying for you. We've been praying for this day. Members of our church have taken a special time to pray for seven individuals for 7 weeks, that this would be a special day for you, and so that God would touch your heart and bring you what you need today, that you might know him and that you might have his happy life now and forevermore. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, we're going to share with you in just a few moments everything you need to know so that you can believe. And our prayer is that you will. If you already are a believer, already have Christ as your Savior, you've turned from your sins, you've turned to Jesus, you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then the information we'll share will encourage you and give you strength for whatever is ahead. The truths that Dr. Luke gives us in the 24th chapter of this gospel are facts that persuaded the very first followers of Jesus to believe that he was alive from the dead. You see, they weren't expecting the resurrection. On this first day of the week, the third day since Jesus had been placed in a tomb, a group of women were going to the tomb. They were not expecting a living Jesus. No, the Bible tells us that, in fact, they had prepared spices with which to anoint the body. Their thoughts were to see a dead person, not a live person. They were prepared for death. Their first shock was to find that the tomb was open. Their second shock was to find that the tomb was empty. Now, the tombs of that day were not very large, so it didn't take them long to look in every nook and cranny of the tomb, and nowhere did they find Jesus. After they turned from the tomb, the Scripture tells us that they found two men, two angels, and those angels revealed to them that Jesus was not there. He was alive. I don't know about you, but I have been to many funerals. In my ministry, I have been beside many people when they have breathed their last. I have gone to innumerable funerals, and there has not been once, not once in all my life, that I have gone to a funeral and not found the body where I expected it to be. The body of Jesus was not there. These men said that Jesus was alive, just as he said. The women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, James' mother, and other women had the news they needed to start them off to a happy life. They ran to the apostles to tell them what had taken place. Now, the apostles had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen Jesus work wonderful miracles. They had heard great news from his own lips. They had been with him night and day. They had watched him. They had heard his words. They're expecting the resurrection, right? Wrong. They're not. They are gathered together wondering what they're going to do next and wondering if they can avoid Rome and not wanting to go to the cross themselves. The women come and the women tell them the exciting news that they've heard, news that could give them happiness forevermore. But they didn't believe them. They didn't listen. It was as if those men heard those women speak, but they didn't hear those women speak at all. I'm sure none of you ladies have ever had that experience with men. Here, they tell them the most important news they could ever know, and they wondered. Peter and John ran out. They would see for themselves. They ran all the way to the tomb. And when they went in, they found it empty. Now you would think they would believe now, right? No. In verse 12, we find they wondered what was happening, what had happened. Two disciples were so unconvinced that they left Jerusalem altogether and they began a journey to their home in Emmaus, which was about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked, they talked about the things that had happened. They talked about Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, and they grieved. They grieved Jesus because they loved Jesus. And while they walked, someone joined them. It was Jesus. But their eyes, the Bible says, were blinded to the fact of who Jesus was. Now, I can understand their dilemma. I can understand them not recognizing Jesus right away. As I said, I have been to many funerals. Now, if I was walking along 3 days after one of those funerals, I'm not expecting to see the person that we just buried. And so they did not recognize Jesus. In verse 21, they tell of their desire for Jesus to be the Messiah. They said, "We hope that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides, this is the third day since these things were done." Then they tell Jesus of the women seeing a vision and them saying that the tomb was empty, and Peter and John running and finding the tomb empty. These disciples, these two on the road to Emmaus, are stressed out. They are grieving the fact that Jesus is dead, and they're grieving the fact that the body is missing. In verse 25, Jesus says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, Jesus wasn't calling them fools. He was showing concern for the anguish that was in their hearts and lives, that they were experiencing, the tragedy that was in their hearts. They had said they had hoped Jesus was the Messiah, and now it's if they have lost that hope. So Jesus says, "Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Ought not the Messiah to have fulfilled what the Bible said would take place in the Messiah and now to have moved on to the next step?" And then Jesus did an amazing thing. He opens up the evidence so that they will know the truth that can lead to a happy life. He opens up the Word in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I believe the reason God had blinded those two disciples to who Jesus was so Jesus would have an opportunity to explain to them where the evidence is found, because in explaining to them, he explains to us. And so we can go where he took them. In God's Word, there is evidence. You may remember, Jesus told the story of two men that died. One went to heaven, one went to hell. The man that went to hell woke up in hell, was in torment because of the flames. He wanted water. He wanted something to quench his torture. And then finally, when he realizes where he is and the dilemma of his situation, he knows that the other man, who had been a beggar in his life, is in heaven. And he asked God that God would send that man, whose name was Lazarus, to his brothers and tell them, warn them, that they may not end up in hell like him. And God says to him, "Even if a person came back from the dead, they would not believe if they will not believe the prophets and Moses." In other words, the truth that you need to believe is written down in God's holy Word. And if you won't believe what's in God's Word, you're just not going to believe. The Bible from Genesis forward tells us of the Christ that would come, the Christ that would die for us, the Christ that would pay a price for our sins, that we would have the hope of being forgiven. In the Word of God, we find about Jesus. Now, Jesus probably took them to Genesis 3:15, and there we find, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The Messiah would destroy Satan's work of sin. That would be bruising his head. But the devil would not be able to stop the Messiah, but he would bruise his heel, referring to the cross. Rabbis were puzzled at the sayings of of Moses. They were troubled at the thought that Moses spoke of the seed of the woman. In their minds, a woman does not have a seed, and therefore they didn't understand. The only way that a woman could have a seed would be that it be provided for her, like in a virgin birth, was exactly what God said would happen. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the scripture says the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. Well, the reality of the Gospels tells us that Jesus was such a prophet. Both he and Moses gave the law. Both were deliverers. Both spoke for God. both validated their words by performing miracles. Both spent their time in their early life in Egypt. Both cured lepers, and both sent out 70. Moses sent out 70 elders. Jesus sent out 70 disciples. The Messiah, according to the scriptures, would be a descendant of Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Judah. All of those are foretold in Genesis, fulfilled in Matthew. He would be a descendant of Jesse from Isaiah, a descendant of David from 2 Samuel and Jeremiah. Those passages fulfilled in Matthew 1 and in Luke 1. He would be born in Bethlehem, formerly Ephrathah. That's told us in Micah 5:2. Now, there are two Bethlehems. God wanted to make sure we knew which one it was. When Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, they went to the one that was furthest away. Bethlehem was formerly Ephrathah. And so there was the place that Jesus was born. They didn't pick it. Caesar told them where to go. God knew what was to take place. Isaiah says he would be born of a virgin. Well, Isaiah 7, fulfilled in Matthew and Luke. He would come before Israel lost the right to govern themselves. In Genesis, fulfilled in Matthew 1. He would come while the temple of Jerusalem still stood. Malachi, Psalms, Daniel, Zechariah, fulfilled in Matthew 21. The temple would be destroyed in 70 AD, and so he had to come before that time. Jesus did. He will give sight to the blind, according to Isaiah. He did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He would speak in parables, according to Psalm 78, and the Gospels tell us that's exactly how he spoke. He would be followed by Gentiles. He would be rejected by the Jews, something unthinkable to the Jews that first read the text, and yet Isaiah puts it forth in chapter 8, 49, 50, and 60, and then it is again in Psalms 22 and Psalms 111. It was fulfilled in the New Testament, and it was spoken in 1 Peter. A man of the wilderness would come before him and prepare his way. According to Isaiah and Malachi, in Matthew, we have that exact thing happening. Of course, in John and Luke, you know the man. His name was John the Baptist. The Messiah would enter Jerusalem triumphantly, riding on a donkey in Zechariah 9. He did that on Palm Sunday in Matthew 21 and Luke 19. He would be betrayed by a friend in Psalms 1. Fulfilled in Matthew 27 by a man named Judas. Now get this. Zechariah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus drew his first breath as a babe on this earth, told us the price that would be given to betray Jesus would be 30 pieces of silver. Not 29, not 31. That gets pretty specific, and it is fulfilled exactly in Matthew 27. That money would be thrown to the ground, not any ground, but the ground of the temple in Zechariah 11, fulfilled in Matthew 27. Jesus would be taken. The Messiah would be beaten, spit upon, according to Isaiah, fulfilled in Matthew 26. Before Jesus would be taken and put on the cross. He would be numbered with the transgressors. Jesus would be hung between two thieves, Isaiah 53. He would be pierced, according to Zechariah, he was in John 19. His hands and feet were pierced, according to Psalms 22, getting a little more specific, and certainly that was what took place. The crucifixion was foretold in Psalms 22 long before crucifixion even existed. Jesus was crucified. Had the Jews executed the way the Jews execute, they would have stoned him to death. And had they stoned him to death, this could not fulfill Scripture. His bones would not be broken. According to Psalms and Exodus, his bones were not broken, John 19. They would actually cast lots for his clothes. A ridiculous thought in Psalms 22, but that's exactly what the Romans did in John 19. He would be given vinegar to drink. In Psalm 69, he was in Matthew 27. He would be buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea begged for the body of Jesus and placed him in an unfinished tomb, his unfinished tomb. Isaiah 53 fulfilled Matthew 27. He would be resurrected in Psalm 16. No, he would not stay in the grave. And in Matthew, Luke, John, Mark, and Acts, Jesus is alive. He will ascend to heaven in Psalm 68. And Matthew, Luke, and Acts tells us that's exactly what he did. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Jesus didn't fulfill some of the prophecies. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies. Jesus fulfilled more than 300 prophecies. No mere man could do that. It could not be done by accident. Some said, well, he fulfilled them too closely, too accurately. Really? Yes, he did fulfill them accurately because he is the Messiah and no one else. He is the one that died and rose again. How in the world could any man plot out to be born of a virgin? How in the world could any man decide that he would be born in a certain place at a certain time? How in the world could any man give sight to the blind, make the lame walk, and raise the dead? Jesus did all those things. How could he himself rise from the dead? Jesus did. He is not just a mere man. He is the God-man. He is Almighty God. He was the perfect man. He lived a perfect life. He did not have to die on a cross. He was willing to die on a cross. And he did so fulfilling all prophecy. And he did so for you and for me. Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord God of hosts. Jesus is the one that came. He bled. He died for your sins, for mine. And he did not stay in the grave. A happy life can be yours because Jesus opened the scriptures and revealed exactly who he is. Now these disciples had their eyes open. They realized who Jesus was when he broke bread with them. And immediately they turn around and they go back to tell the apostles what had happened, what Jesus had done, the miracles that Jesus was indeed alive. And as they told them, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. He had opened his word and proved who he is and what had taken place. But that was not the only evidence. Now we see the wounds. In verse 39, it says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." He ate with them. He explained that he had told them before what was going to take place. He opened their understanding so that now they knew who he was. In verse 46, "It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached, and you are witnesses." When Jesus rose from the grave, the power that rose that allowed him to come back from the dead was a power that was so great that it could have removed the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet and in his side where the spear was thrust. But those wounds were left. These wounds are actually proof. Proof that this is no twin, this is no image, this is no mirage. This is the same Jesus that went to Calvary's cross. The same Jesus that was placed in the tomb dead. The same Jesus alive now and forevermore. One day, because I have faith in Jesus Christ, when I die, not because I'm good enough, but because he paid the way for me, I will go to heaven, and when I go to heaven, I will see Jesus, and when I see Jesus, I will see those marks of the wounds in his hands. I will know that there is a place where a spear went in his side, and I will know that he suffered all this agony because of my sin and for your sin. He came back from the grave to show that there is hope, to show that there can be forgiveness, to show that you can believe and you can have a purpose in life, to show that he has more power than anything you will face in this world. I don't know what you're going through now. Certainly some are under the threat of this virus, and some are very sick, and some are on respirators, and some have cancer, and some have other maladies going on in their lives. I don't know what trouble you are facing, but I know the Jesus who went to Calvary's cross for you and me, that went to the grave for you and me, did not stay there, and the power that raised him gives us hope. It lets us know there is a greater force in this world than man knows. There is a greater capability in God than we will ever need. He can supply our needs. He can lift us up in our sorrows. He can give us joy today and forevermore. He is the secret to a happy life. Jesus opened the wounds for them to see. And then he led them to Bethany, and he opened the wonder. In verse 51, it says, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This same Jesus that they had been with, they now knew. He had spent time with them. He was alive from the dead, and they all of a sudden saw him rising into the air, being received into glory. After the cross, Jesus' body was placed in a cold, dark tomb, but it didn't stay there. In this chapter, God reveals for us the truth of his word. The tomb was open. The word was open. The wounds were open. The understanding of the disciples was opened. Everything was open for you to believe that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Not just a mere man, not just a good man. He is Almighty God who came to this earth, who lived a life without sin, and was willing to lay it all down at the hands of sinful men who nailed his hands and feet to a cross, who pierced his side. He bled there. He died there. He prayed there. He was placed in a tomb. And on the third day, Christ rose. And he gave us all we need to believe. Now it's up to you. The truth is there. It's spelled out in God's word. It's been given to us since the foundation of the world through the prophets, through Moses. And it is laid out for you, and all you have to do is believe. You see, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even those that believe on his name. That could be you today. On this Easter Sunday, on this strange day, while you're watching wherever you are, God is bringing a message to you so that you can know Jesus is exactly who he said he would be. He has the power that you need to forgive your sins. Yes. And he will forgive you. I don't know what you've done. I don't really care what you've done. I do know Jesus died for everything you've done, because Jesus died for everything that I've done. He died. He was buried. He did not stay in the grave when he arose. That is God saying, I accept the sacrifice. Anyone who has my son has my forgiveness. Anyone who has my son has my peace. Anyone who has my son has all they need to have the happy life now in this world and in the world to come. Have you made that decision? Have you given your heart to Jesus? If you have not, I encourage you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer like I prayed when I invited Jesus to come into my heart. You have to be willing to say, I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to turn to Jesus. I believe he is exactly who he said he was. I believe he died for me, was buried for me, he rose for me, and I accept him into my heart. If you're willing to do that, I'm going to ask you to pray that with me right now. You can pray the words that I give you, or you can pray your own words. The words are not as important as your heart, because God knows what's in your heart. Today, you can have the secret to a happy life. You can have Jesus. Pray with me. Father, I ask that you would help us right now to know your truth, to accept the evidence that has been laid out before us. And now, Father, I ask that you would allow Jesus to come into my life. Forgive my sin. Father, I know I'm not worthy. I thank you that Jesus died for me, that he was buried for me. Oh God, I thank you that he rose for me. And now I accept him into my heart. I ask you to save my soul. Forgive my sins. Make me the person you want me to be. Thank you for Jesus dying for me. Thank you for him being buried for me, and thank you for him rising for me. And thank you that he is in my heart. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it in your heart, then I got great news for you. Right now, Jesus, the living Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is in you. And he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And I challenge you, call us and let us know that that took place. Call 706-324-7183. Leave us a message. You know, in this day, we're not always in the office, but if you'll leave us a message, we will get back to you. If you're a believer, perhaps you're not living the life you should live. Perhaps you know what Jesus did for you and you know the secret to a happy life, but you're not experiencing that because you've allowed sin to get in your life. And today, I challenge you. If Jesus would go through all of that for you, don't waste it. Yes, you have eternal life, but start living like it. Start following God's word. Yes, worship him when you have opportunity. Share him with others. And the resurrected Christ can fill your life. Happiness today and forevermore. We'll look for you next Sunday.